Nehemiah chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad, into the going up of the corner, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And this is the verse I'd like to draw special attention to this morning. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We have been, as we have studied, these gates and walls and restoration of the city of Jerusalem, we have been liking it to the life of the believer. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our prayer certainly would be that you would come to know him whom to know is life eternal before it is forever too late. But we're speaking primarily to believers this morning. We looked at the sheep gate, and that's where everything starts in the life of the believer, with a restoration of worship to the Lord. We can't effectively serve the Lord. We can't effectively do anything for the Lord unless we have a heart's right attitude about worship for the Lord. We noticed that the priests built the sheep gate. They had a vested interest in that. And as we progressed around traveling west from the sheep gate and traveled all the way around the walls of the city of Jerusalem, we noticed what gates needed to be repaired and how they were repaired and what gates weren't repaired, meaning that they didn't require anything to be done to them. You know, recall that to the last several gates, in fact, it never talks about them being repaired. And it starts with the water gate, which reminds us of the restoration of the Word of God in a believer's life. And certainly the Word of God needs no restoration, does it? Doesn't need any completion work. It's complete in and of itself, as we heard at the last hour. And as we travel around and come back around to where we once began, we come to this last gate, the 10th gate. It's called, in the Hebrew, the Mifkad gate. The word Mifkad means appointment. It means appointment for judgment. It was the gate where the city elders would oftentimes gather and would discuss the needs and the results of the city. It was at this gate that you would go if you had a dispute with someone in the city. You wanted to have it resolved. It was a gate of judgment. You know how fitting it is for us as we liken these gates to the restoration in the life of a believer that we've worked all our way around a believer's life, and we've come now face to face with that last gate, a gate that we don't like to think about, a gate of judgment. Now, without raising your hand or anything, I want you to think about this question. How many of you believe that because I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am free of judgment? We will quote Romans 8, verse 1 this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And many of us live our lives in such a manner that reveals how we feel about that verse. That verse means that I can sin as a believer with impunity because I know that I won't be judged in the final day, the day of God's wrath on sin, because the Lord Jesus bore it for me at Calvary, you see. But that's not what that verse says. That verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, beloved, there is judgment for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he steps out of walking in the Spirit and decides to walk in the flesh. And you know, the examples, there are examples in Scripture, there are examples in our own lives of times when the Lord has stepped in judgment because of our sin. Eric on Wednesday night spoke about true confession. And at the heart of all true confession is a believer that is exercised by judgment. Can I say that again? At the heart of all true confession is a believer who is exercised by judgment. Charles Finney was a lawyer back in the 1800s. And he was in the office of a prominent lawyer. He was just in law school, Charles Finney was. He found his way early one morning into a prominent lawyer's office, and he sat down, and that lawyer said to him, "Well, Charles, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're done with your course of study?" And Finney replied, "I'll hang a shingle, practice law." "Well, what then, Finney?" "Well, suppose I'll get rich." "Well, what then, Finney?" "Well, I suppose I will retire." "Well, what then, Finney?" "Well, I suppose I'll die." "And what then, Finney?" And his lips trembled as he spoke the words, "The judgment." Charles Finney left that lawyer's office and ran about a half a mile into the woods, we're told. And it was there that he did business with God. He came to accept salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that event, that day, the Lord took that lawyer and used him as a preacher, and thousands were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his preaching. Charles Finney recognized that day that in the final analysis, we are all marching our way to judgment. To judgment. And the question that needs to be asked this morning is, are we ready for the judgment? Are we ready to stand before that gate? Are we ready for the review that shall occur? Are we ready? What I want to do this morning in the will of the Lord is to look at the different judgments that are spoken about in the Scriptures, because I believe there is a lot of confusion. And then what we want to do is we want to look at three judgments that are particular to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't talk about these judgments that often, but we need to recognize them in our life. We need to start taking advantage of them in our life for the Lord. There are basically two types of judgment in the Scriptures, temporal and final. And what we mean by that is this, that temporal judgments are enactments of a divine operation in which the Lord is acting in judgment to bring about a desired purpose that he has in time. In time. The Scripture is full of examples of that. We go back, way back to the Garden of Eden, right? There was a judgment pronounced on Adam and Eve. And what happened? Okay, we have thorns and thistles. They were no longer allowed to eat of the tree of life. They were cast out of the garden. Those were temporal judgments. The flood, an example of a temporal judgment. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and it rained, and the fountains of the deep were broken up, and he flooded the world and brought judgment on man's evilness, if I could put it that way. The disbursement at Babel. Man was all of one language at that time. They decided to erect a tower to get him up to God, to go to reach God their way and not his way. And so God came down and confused men. He gave different dialects, different languages. He acted in judgment for a time. The plagues in Egypt, there's another example. The plagues aren't continuing on today, but the plagues were meant for a specific period of time that he might deliver his people from their oppression. The captivity of Israel, as we go throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and I dare say even to present time Israel today, there has been a time where they would obey the Lord, but then they would digress and they would fall into sin and they would remove themselves from the Lord in effect. And as a result, the Lord would bring in judgment to bring them back to himself. These are temporal judgments. But final judgments are those acts of God that are complete within themselves, yet the consequences endure. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of this in verse 2 when he says, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and a laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So there's this idea that there are some judgments that are eternal, that they're enacted on, and the consequences are eternal. And I think that is what the Lord Jesus himself referred to in John chapter 12. You can turn there. John chapter 12. Where he says in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And what Paul was referring to in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 on Mars Hill, when he told all those of Areopagus, that there was a day coming in which God would judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Final judgments. And the nature of these judgments we see associated in the Psalms and also in the book of Revelation. The psalmist, the angels in Revelation, and a company in heaven all say the same thing about the judgments of the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? They characterize the Lord's judgments with these words: true and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. When we say something is true, we say that it is completely reliable. That is, it can be trusted to be faithful in keeping with the character and attributes of God. So that there is not any judgment that is not handed down from God that isn't accurate. Accurate. Many of you in the audience this morning are parents, or perhaps are going to be parents, and you'll know one thing is true. It's easy to parent one child. It is another thing when you add another one to the mix, right? Because now you have one saying, he did it, and the other one saying, no, she did it, right? And now you have to render judgment on facts that you don't have. You don't know who did it. And sometimes our judgment as parents is not accurate. And sometimes what my bent is, when I'm faced with inaccuracy that way of information, you just spank them all, and then you get the one that did it, right? Just spank them all. But of the Lord's judgments, they are always, always true. Always accurate. He knows everything. He sees everything. And he is able to render true judgment. When we say that his judgments are righteous, we say that each judgment observes divine laws, and the judgment that is executed can be seen as being fair and right. Fair and right. You know, sometimes if you're caught speeding and you go stand before the judge and he gives you a passes sentence, you know, sometimes the sentence doesn't sound too fair or right. Since he's not here, I'll use him as an example. Ryan just called and said he got a ticket the other day, but he found out that if you pay double, it won't show up on your license. It won't show up on your insurance. And he said, so what am I going to do? I'm going to pay double. Okay? Doesn't sound very fair, but it's what happens. But when it comes to the judgments that are handed out by the Lord, they are always righteous. That is, not only is the act itself right, but the Lord, the judge, is seen as being right in his deliverance of the judgment and of the execution of it. So that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are faced with judgment, we don't have any complaint, do we? How can we? Because his judgments are true and righteous altogether. There are five future judgments recorded in the scriptures, and I want to take just a few minutes to look at those with you this morning so that we're not confused whenever we read the word judgment in the scriptures. The first one really, as far as when these events occur, the first one really is the judgment of the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to take down that one right now. We're going to choose to come back around to that one at the end. But the next one, which actually is simultaneous to that, is found in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Let's start at verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This time of Jacob's trouble is the judgment of the nation of Israel. It is also referred to as the Great Tribulation. That period of 7 years, while the believers are not here, where the Lord is going to judge or purge his people, Israel. The basis for this judgment, as far as 1 Samuel 8 and 7 is concerned, Luke 23:18 and Acts 7:51-60, is that they have rejected the Lord Jesus, they have rejected the Father, and they have rejected the Spirit of God. And as a result, they find themselves in judgment. Much like their ancestors who wandered through the wilderness, wandered through the land of Canaan, constantly falling into idolatry, constantly being overtaken, constantly being brought back, only again to fall into idolatry, to be taken into captivity, to be brought back over and over again. And the whole idea is for purification. And that is one thing that is very peculiar about the judgments of God. As a parent, you know, we don't like to pass judgment, but we recognize that it's important to do so with our children so that they might learn certain purposes. We want to see certain purposes fulfilled in their life. So if I say to them, now, don't do this, and they do it, well, what's the consequences of doing it? Well, they're going to get judgment. They're going to get a little pat on the behind. And the purpose of that is to reinforce the truth that you shouldn't do this. And each one of God's judgments are that way. They are all given as a to reinforce God's purposes for his people. And so the result of judgment for the nation of Israel is their purification, that they might look on the Lord Jesus and recognize him as their Messiah, the one that they rejected, the one that they crucified, that God raised from the dead, that they might receive him and recognize him. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is the judgment of the Gentile nations that will occur at the millennium. The kingdom, the king, here in Matthew 25, the king is on his throne. That is the Lord Jesus, now throned in Israel, ushering in that thousand-year reign. And during that reign, the Lord Jesus now will judge the Gentile nations, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. It's interesting that when the Lord Jesus comes again in his second advent and his foot actually sets on the Mount of Olives, that mountain will divide asunder. It'll divide in two. And he says here he will judge the sheep and separate them from the goats. And the sheep will go to his right hand. And as you're standing at the top of Mount of Olives, looking at the city of Jerusalem, to the right, you have Calvary. To the left, you have the Hinnom Valley, that picture of hell. And it says that he will divide the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will go to the right hand, toward Calvary. And the goats will go to the left, toward the Hinnom Valley, toward hell, toward everlasting punishment, as he says here in Matthew chapter 25. These are the Gentiles that are living when Christ returns. And the basis for this judgment is their treatment of his brethren. He says, inasmuch as ye have not done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have not done it unto me. That's the negative. And the positive is, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so negatively or positively, however they have reacted to the Lord's people, they'll be judged for that in a coming day. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So we have the judgment of Israel, which runs concurrently with the judgment of the believers, although they are in heaven having that done, the nation of Israel on earth during the tribulation. Then you have, at the end of the tribulation, the thousand-year reign, the millennial kingdom. Then you have the judgment of the Gentile nations. And then we have a judgment spoken of in the scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we don't know the time, we don't know the place, because it's unspecified by Scripture, but it does make reference to this. It says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 6, Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And then if you turn over to verse 6, we'll get a little more information. Verse 6 says, And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now this is a judgment of fallen angels. It's the judgment that is a result of their rebellion against God in the beginning, when they were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. And the Lord has been very patient, but there is a day coming when they who have been reserved in everlasting chains will be cast into the lake of fire, that place prepared for the devil and his angels. And then turn to Revelation chapter 20. Final judgment referred, final future judgment referred to in the scriptures. And in verse 7, we find that the thousand-year period now is expiring, the end of the millennial kingdom, okay? Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I know I've said it here before, but Flip Wilson was a comedian back in the 70s, and he used to say, "The devil made me do it." There's a coming a day when no one will be able to say, "The devil made me do it." The devil has been locked up for 1,000 years, and the minute he is released from his prison, men are going to rebel against God. What does that say about our race? That we are prone to sin. We are prone to sin. And after the devil is taken and thrown into the lake of fire, we read this. And I saw, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of the unsaved dead. This is it. This is the final judgment. Everything after this, for the believer in Christ, is pleasant. The believer doesn't go through any of this. And I say that this morning, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not understand the predicament that you find yourself in this morning. You have a gift set before you to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you refuse to accept that gift, if you, like those in the day of the Lord Jesus, want to stomp on that gift and rip that gift to shreds, and put it to death, my friend, this is the judgment that awaits you. Oh, if you will only accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can't think of any more somber passage of Scripture than this in Revelation chapter 20. All the dead, small and great, it makes no difference to God. And they're all going to be judged out of the meticulous records that he has kept in his books. And they will be judged according to their works. Do you know, dear friend, that there is only one work that totally satisfies the heart of God? It is the death of his son. That is the only work that makes any difference to him. And so men will stand before that throne and they will be judged for every one of their works. And they'll say, "Well, you know, I used to attend the meeting. Well, you know, I used to give all my money to the charities. Well, you know, I was good to my neighbor. I didn't beat my wife. I was a good person. All of their works pale into comparison with that one work that satisfies God's heart eternally, the work of his son at Calvary. Do you see the predicament that you're in this morning? You're standing on a precipice. You are about, in a moment, to fall headlong into hell, and you may not even care. The judgment of the unsaved dead. There are three judgments that a believer's face in the last 10 minutes. I want to get through this with you all. That one judgment that we kind of sidestepped there at the beginning, the judgment of the believer's works at the great, at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. When does it occur? The scripture tells us that that event will occur at the rapture, immediately after the rapture. We will be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the air. And the apostle tells us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But the very next thing that happens, as far as the Lord is concerned, is the judgment seat of Christ. And that is where every one of us, the scripture says, will give account of himself to God. Every believer will give account of himself to God. But I get ahead of myself. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 first. We're going to look at three judgments for the believer. We're just going to read this verse, and I know I'm reading it out of context, but bear with me. But let a man, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now turn to James chapter 1. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The judgment of self. You don't like to think about that, do you? I know I don't. The judgment of self. That is where I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have to look within. I have to look at myself. And sometimes I have to take a long, hard look at myself to make a judgment. Socrates once said that the unexamined life is a life not worth living. In other words, what he means by that is, if all we do is we just kind of flit and flirt around through life and we never take the time to keep ourselves accountable, it's not a very happy life. It's not a life worth living, is it, at all? At the end of the day, there's self-judgment for us as believers. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 writes, in connection with the Lord's Supper, he says, before you come, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The purpose is to examine yourself, to take care of those things in your life that aren't right, to mean business with God, so that you can have fellowship with God. So that your fellowship would be unhindered, so that when you meet together with the Lord's people, there's nothing keeping you from eating of that bread and drinking of that cup. And what he says is that there are those that eat of that bread and drink of that cup in an unexamined state. That is, they have not looked within their own heart before they came out. And they are taking of that little loaf, and they are taking of that cup, and they are doing so in an unworthily manner. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, that's the reason there are many among you that are sickly and many sleep. They're dead. I'm not saying that the person that's died or the person that's sick is the person that has the problem, mind you. I'm saying that is a cause when we allow sin to run rampant in our lives collectively. It has a devastating effect on the entire company. And we don't like it when we go around making sure everybody's being accountable to me. And that's why it's not my job, it's your job to be accountable to yourself in light of what the Scripture says. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. I don't think he's talking about service so much there as he is talking about knowing what the word of God says and enacting it in your life. Not just by works, but with reality in your heart. We don't have a problem giving the Lord an hour or two or three on the Lord's day, as long as he will leave me alone for the rest of the week to do what I want to do. That's not living in reality, beloved, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive about not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There is a judgment that we all need to make as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as to what is edifying, what is profitable for me, what encourages me in the things of the Lord. And what Paul says to Timothy here is, when you come across those things that are not, even in a great house, even amongst the Lord's people, you need to exercise judgment and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not hanging with that, because that's not good for me as a believer. I get it. In this day of social media where we can just put everything that comes into our minds on Facebook, I get it. We want to be accepted by everybody. We don't want anybody to think differently of us. But beloved, as we started in 1 Peter chapter 4, judgment must begin at the house of God. We need to make sure that we are exercising judgment in our daily lives as to those things that are good for me as a believer and abstain from those things. He goes on to say, flee those things that are not. That are not. And what's the purpose of that judgment then in my life? Well, he tells us. He says that you might be a vessel of honor fit for the master's use. I think we all want to hear that in a coming day when we stand before the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, whether we labor, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment of our works and words at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Scripture tells me that that's going to be a very personal thing. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. Very personal. It won't be as a big group. It won't be so that everyone sees everything that we did or ever did or thought as it passes through the fire. It's going to be a very personal time between us, ourselves, and the Lord. And Scripture tells me that every single thing I did or said or thought is going to pass through the fire of his judgment. And there are going to be some things that burn rather quickly and dissolve into ashes. And there are going to be some things that withstand the fire, I dare say, become purified by the fire like gold and silver. And they're going to come out. And for those things, the believer in Christ will receive a reward. You know, the scripture is replete on crowns that the believer can win. The whole purpose of the believer winning crowns is what? So in that day, we might take those crowns and cast him at his own blessed feet and say, we are but unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty to do. to remove the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, beloved, is to remove those last vestiges of sin in our life. And from then on, throughout the countless ages, the Lord Jesus might be able to present to himself a spotless church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. As we travel past the judgment gate, may we but pause and contemplate what it really means for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be exercised by these things. May the Lord help us to look within, to look without, and to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. Father, we are thankful again this morning for your word, and we recognize that we are not eloquent enough to communicate the truth of your word so that it would penetrate not just the mind, but the heart of your people. And Father, we would just simply ask this morning that the Spirit of God might take these truths and open our understanding to what it is you want to see in our lives, and help us to not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer, as we have gazed into this perfect law of liberty. We give you thanks in the name of the one that we look forward to standing before one day and acknowledging him throughout the countless ages of eternity as our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.